Father, when we think about that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, Lord, we're so aware that many times when we cry out, Holy Spirit, melt us and mold us and fill us, it's because we just so long for your touch. And Lord, thank you that that's a good thing and that's fine with you and you love to touch us. But Lord, we, as we study this chapter 14, we are more aware of the fact that we forget to say, use us. That so often the reason why you melt us and mold us and fill us is that you want to use us to minister to one another. So Father, I pray that you would minister to us tonight and put in us more and more of a desire to cry out to you, Holy Spirit, use us. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you that you do. Thank you that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's interesting, this chapter can cause just the opposite effect of what Paul intends as he wrote it. You know, tongues and prophecy are intended by the Lord to personally bless us and to enable us to bless others. And yet, all too often, these gifts are seen as disruptive, attention getters, they're pride puffers. They've been used to wound feelings, to irritate, to make people feel inadequate, to quench the movement of the Holy Spirit. People have been afraid of them. We've been ignorant of them, proud of them, insensitive to them. We don't want that to happen tonight. We want the effect that Paul was writing to be what affects us, that it causes unity, that it causes a desire within each one of us to minister to one another. As we've learned, disunity was rampant in the church of Corinth. And most of what Paul was teaching through this whole letter was the importance of unity and how to achieve it. The use of spiritual gifts, or really the misuse of them, was causing a lot of problems in the church. Why was that? They were viewing one gift above another, and in doing that, they were viewing one person above another, and they were not using the gifts for God's intended purpose, to edify or build up other believers. But see, the answer wasn't, let's just get rid of the gifts since they're making such a mess of things. Because remember, what are gifts? What are spiritual gifts? They're presents from the Lord God Almighty. And how can we say, oh, we don't want those things because people aren't using them right? It's like, no, God wants to give us presents. Let's see how we're supposed to use them. We're not to ignore them, but to learn to use them properly. Now, I find that properly is kind of one of those words that we all may view differently in church. You know, what is the proper use of spiritual gifts? If you go to a Pentecostal church, they may feel the proper use of gifts is one thing. A more conservative church might feel there's something else. We may feel there's something else. What's proper? I find that it's very much personality. You know, there are things that Paul is telling us that he's giving us guidelines, and we need to follow those. But he doesn't. This isn't all inclusive of this is the way it has to be. These are instructions. But we function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in different ways. And if you go to a Pentecostal church, what are you going to find? They're a lot more charismatic than maybe you might find here. But you walk into the Pentecostal church, and the people that are members of that church are very much enjoying what is going on. They enjoy being a little more expressive than we might hear. And really, we don't need to go into a church and go, oh, you're not using the gifts of the Holy Spirit properly like we do at Calvary Chapel, you know, because it is so much. Some people like to just be more expressive than others. You know, sometimes you can go to a meeting where the person leading the meeting will say, let's all just praise the Lord out loud. Let's just all together pray out loud. You know, for me, my personality right away is, I don't like to do that, you know. And for somebody else, it's like, that was such a glorious time. Couldn't you sense the Holy Spirit? You know, and like, what was wrong with me? What's wrong with them? It's a personality thing. So we need to be very careful as we go through this chapter of not saying, okay, this is how the Holy Spirit functions. So what's happening at the time in Corinth. It seems like the body of Christ was gathering together, and there was a time for a love feast. Remember, we talked about this in chapter 11. They had a potluck dinner at first, and then they'd celebrate communion. And then I'm not sure of the order, but there seemed to be a time of teaching, and then a time of encouraging one another through the use of gifts. But rather than this being a time of encouragement, verse 26 tells us when they came together, he says, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Everybody seemed to come with the idea of, I've got something to share. But their focus was more, I've got to share this because I want the attention for it and I want the glory for it, and not the sense of wanting to anyone else to be edified or comforted through it. And you know, in your life, so very often sometimes you have a conversation with someone and you've got something you want to say and they're talking and you're not really paying attention to what they're saying, are you? You're just waiting for them to be quiet so you can say what you want to say. That happens sometimes in church when we have a time where we allow for sharing. It sometimes can be a time where people take advantage of that to use it as their soapbox to kind of express their viewpoint or say something that is really about them, or even to share a burden that is on their heart, but maybe it's not prompted by the Lord to share it with everybody else, but they feel it personally strongly. And each person, when you're in that kind of gathering, do you find yourself sometimes just, I wish they'd be quiet so I could say what I want to say, you know? That seems like what was happening, and it's kind of a quench, isn't it? You know, when everybody in the church is like, I've got something to share, and I don't care what that person is saying, and it just doesn't seem right. Or very often, you will see the Lord in an afterglow time, he's working on a theme. There's a message he wants to get across to the people, so one person shares something, and then another person shares something, and Dale will even bring it out sometimes. It seems like the Lord is doing this. And then all of a sudden, someone will get up and share something that is scriptural but has nothing to do with the theme, you know? It's something that it was on their heart, but it isn't prompted by the Lord. And you know, it feels like a cog in a wheel sometimes, doesn't it? It's just like, oh, you know, this was so neat. I was feeling so blessed. And then this person said this and was like, oh, I don't know. And so we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have us do. And I think some of this was going on in Corinth. It was just that excitement of, you know, God's done this in my life, and I feel like everybody should be involved in this ministry, so I think I'll share that. And there was all this stuff going on. And then there were the women in the church. Now, the early church followed kind of the seating pattern that they did in the synagogues in Jerusalem. So they would have the men on one side and the women on another. We don't follow that pattern today. So we that are sitting next to our husbands, you know, sometimes you'll have a question or you'll hear the pastor say something you're not quite sure, and you kind of lean over and go, I wonder why he said that, you know, or what do you think he meant by that, you know, and we'll make some kind of comment, you know. Well, see, this couldn't happen in the church in Corinth because the people are sitting across from each other, and so you get this, honey, did you hear what he just said? You know, and there's that kind of thing going on in the church. Or maybe what was going on is because they had all the women together. Now think about what we're like as women. Put all the women on one side of the church, and what's going to happen? There's a little chatter going back and forth, you know. Did you see her, what she's wearing? Oh, did you know? And all this little stuff going on. So picture, if you would, what this church in Corinth must have been like. You know, first, as we learned in chapter 11, people coming to the love feast. And remember, a lot of them were discriminating against the poor. And then you've got some that ate to the point of gluttony, some that were drinking to the point of drunkenness. So you've got that going on. And then some of the women celebrating what they felt was their new freedom in Christ, coming in without the head coverings on, which was a sign that, you know, just like the prostitute dresses. So then you've got, of course, the women, you know, saying, oh, look how she is dressed today. Did you see that? You know, you've got that going on. And then many of them, men and women, scrambling to exhibit their gift that they feel God wants them to say, and not in an orderly manner, not to encourage others. And all the while, the women chattering and calling across the aisle to their husbands. I mean, just picture all of that going on in the church. And picturing someone like Paul walking in and going, oh, this is the body of Christ, you know? I mean, what mayhem it must have been. So Paul continues his plea to pursue love as he moves into dealing with two specific spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy. And he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Is that the priority we have? that we pursue love, that we make love our aim, our priority, our reason for what we do, and then desire spiritual gifts simply as a means to express that love to one another. Or have we got it turned around? You know, we pursue gifts, and really not for the benefit of others, but for our own benefit, that we might be more spiritual, or sadly enough, that we might look more spiritual, and then expect love to just kind of follow along. It's not something we really pant after in our lives, that we don't think we need to work on. See, what do you pursue, and what do you desire? This word pursue is the same word that Paul used to describe himself in Philippians 3:14 when he wrote that he pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He pressed, he pushed for it. It was so important. And he's saying, press for love in your life. The New Living Translation says, make love your highest goal. And I don't think any of you would argue with that. Not that you've always made love your highest goal, but I think we'd all agree that it should be. In the same sense, do we all agree with this statement that we should desire spiritual gifts? We should want them. We should seek them. They should be a part of our lives. Verse 12 says we should seek to excel in these gifts to the edification of the church. And there was a question in your homework about what does it mean to excel in this way, to seek to excel. If I think of myself excelling in something, I think that's the way I'd want to be described, that's the way I would be functioning. Like someone who excels in kindness would be a person that behaves kindly. You know, if we want to seek to excel in gifts, it would be always wanting to improve, you know, always wanting to be the best we can be for the Lord. Do you seek to excel in the gifts so that others are helped? Or because people have made such a mess of them and so misused them, has your desire been quenched? Do spiritual gifts have a high priority or a low priority in your Christian walk? Rather than lacking in gifts, we should be excelling in them. And verse 1 says we are to especially desire prophecy. If we really desire for the Lord to speak to us so that we can speak to someone else and encourage someone else, what will we do? You know, what practically does it mean, desire prophecy? For me, I would think it has to be, this connection with the Lord has to be as pure and clean as possible, so that if I'm really desiring Him to work in my life, I'm going to get rid of any sin in my life. If I'm really desiring Him to speak to me, I'm going to know His Word as best I can. I'm going to know Him as best I can. So when we're told, sincerely desire, seek prophecy, it's getting closer to Him so that He can speak to us, so that we can recognize His voice. Now, prophecy is not just foretelling or predicting the future. It's forthtelling. It's speaking for God. It's revealing a message or the heart of God to the people. Now, prophecy can be manifested through a word or a few sentences. We often hear it begin in a church afterglow situation with words like, my children, or the Lord wants to say to you. Now, in the church setting, when there's just regular teaching going on, we should be experiencing prophecy at that time. How is that? Prophecy is speaking for the Lord, telling the truths of the Lord. So in teaching the Bible, the Lord gifts the teacher to speak forth His word in a way that the people's hearts are being touched, that you're feeling like, wow, God is speaking to me. God is convicting me and showing me things. That's the gift of prophecy working through a teacher. When we're sharing about the Lord with one another, it is often the gift of prophecy where there's an anointing on what we're saying, and we're ministering to someone else what the Lord has to say to them. That's prophecy, just on an individual basis. So we're to desire that we may prophesy, have that gift of speaking for the Lord to others. As verse 3 says, edify, exhort, and comfort others. To edify is to build someone up. The Greek word used here for exhort is the same form of the Greek word used to describe the Holy Spirit, that paraclete. Now, a paraclete is one that comes alongside. And that's what really good exhortation is. See, exhortation is not, you know what, you should be like this. Exhortation is coming right where the person is at and walking them to the place they're supposed to be walking with the Lord. Exhortation is getting them to that place where they want to do better. They want to know the Lord Jesus better. Not that they have to. So good use of prophecy is exhorting, coming alongside a person so they want to walk closer to the Lord. And then it says it's part of being comforting. The Word of God is referred to as the balm of Gilead, like a medicine. How do you put on medicine? You know, do you slap it on somebody? You know, when a child is hurting, you go, here, take this. You know, you never do that, do you? You smooth it on. But it stings sometimes still, doesn't it? You know, the Word of God, when it's first spoken, there's many times where it's like, ah. You know, my granddaughter Zoe hurt her foot this weekend, and I said, let me get the Bactine. And she's, no, 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 no. And I said, no, it'll make you feel better. And she's like, okay, you know, well, what happened when I first sprayed it on? It burns at first. And she's like, Camera, you said it wouldn't hurt. And da-da-da-da-da, you know, and I said, just wait, just wait. We wait a little while. I said, now, how's your foot? It's better. You know, but sometimes when we speak forth prophecy, when we speak forth the Word of God, it stings. But the end result should be comfort. Verse 2 tells us that he who speaks in tongues speaks to God. The very first time tongues is mentioned in the Bible is in Mark 16:17, where Jesus, in his last remarks to his disciples, says this. He says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And then tongues is mentioned only in three different occurrences in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, verses 3 through 11, when the Holy Spirit first fell upon the church at Pentecost. And this was the only time there was physical evidence of divided tongues as fire coming and sitting upon each one of the people there. Acts 2, 4 says that it began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit enabled them, not as the Spirit took over and caused them to speak, but as he enabled them to speak in tongues. Verse 6 says the people were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 11 says, this is what the people said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Some said, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they're all full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. And then Peter stood up and explained to them what was happening, that it was a fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32, that in the last days, and the last days began when the church started and will end when Jesus Christ comes to get us again. So we are in those last days. In the last days, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, that people would prophesy, people would see visions, people would dream dreams. And then the second time tongues is mentioned in Acts is in chapter 10, when Peter shared the gospel with the Gentile household of Cornelius. And it says, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon the ones who believed, and they spoke with tongues and magnified God. This was Peter's first time that he ever spoke to the Gentiles. And he's kind of not sure. You know, God had told him the gospel was for the Gentiles, and he had always believed it was for the Jews. And he's preaching to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit falls, and they start speaking in tongues. And he's like, okay, that's enough for me. I believe that the gospel is now for the Gentiles. And then thirdly, in Acts 19, Paul asks the believers in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So in all three of these incidences, people received the gift of tongues in a public situation. One after waiting on the Lord, one after teaching, one from the laying on of hands. There's no specific way. And yet, does this mean that the only way that you can receive the gifts of tongues is in a public situation? No, it doesn't. You can receive the gift of tongues alone in your room, asking for it. So there's no specific way that releasing of tongues is to occur. But these are the only three times that we have it mentioned in Acts. That's it. And then the only other teaching that we have on tongues in the entire Bible is what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14. And you might say, well, why isn't it mentioned more? Well, this is my guess. It was covered. It was promised by Jesus in Mark. It was recorded how it actually happened in Acts, and it was explained in 1 Corinthians. It seems to be assumed to be a part of a believer's life, but was never, ever intended to be the focus of a believer's life. Jesus is to be our focus, and the fruit of abiding in Him is love. What we learn about Him is to be primarily learned from the Word of God. That's our source of wisdom. What I find that when people overemphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, their walk is imbalanced. And when a problem hits, they don't know what to do because they survive on the high of the spiritual gifts. And I remember so often when we would counsel at Costa Mesa, we would get people coming from other churches, and we would get people that would come from churches that kind of have more focus not on the Word but on the gifts of the Spirit. And they would just be floored when something bad would happen, and they wouldn't know what to do because they didn't have the foundation of the facts of what God was like. They were living on that high feeling of afterglows and the use of the gifts of the Spirit. So they're important. But we can't lose focus. And I've had people come to me sometimes, wow, our Wednesday night afterglows are so neat. Why can't we have them more? Because if we had them more, we would be replacing the Word of God, wouldn't we? And the Word of God is what we really need. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are predicted, prophesied, showed how it happened, and explained in the Bible. So what is tongues? It's a form of speech that is not recognizable to the one who is speaking. Tongues is a way that we are assisted in our communicating to God. We are bypassing our intellect and more directly connecting to Him. You know, have you ever come to a place in your emotions where you just, your feelings are stronger than what your words can express? That what you're feeling, whether it's tremendously high or you're really, really hurting, you don't have the capacity to really say what's going on inside. Tongues is a way of expressing that. So tongues is used in personal prayer is different than any other gift. All the other gifts are used to build up others. But tongues is for you and me personally, to enable us to speak in an uninhibited way to God, unselfishly to God, to praise Him. You know, when you really start sensing the presence of the Lord and you want to tell Him how wonderful He is, you know, how many times can you say, holy, holy, holy? How many times can you say, God, you are wonderful? And you just feel like, that's not enough. I want to say more. That's not expressing what I'm feeling. Or sometimes when you're really, really hurting, you know, God, I hurt. Lord, I feel like I want to die. You know, it still doesn't really hit it. You don't feel connected. And yet, somehow with the gift of tongues, and when you're praying in tongues, you feel like, I've connected. I've really expressed my heart here. And so it's to praise Him, to cry out before Him, to purely petition Him for the sake of others. Tongues is to be used to bless God, to give thanks to Him. We've learned that in 1 Corinthians 14, 16, and 17. Acts 2:11 says it's to be used to declare His wonderful works. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says we can use it to sing to Him. Romans 8, 26 and 27, which says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So praying in our spiritual, in our tongues, we can pray according to His will. Ephesians 6:18 says we can use it to stand against the enemy, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 14:4 to edify the believer personally. See, are you called to pray? Are you called to give thanks to God, to praise God, to pray His will, to be built up? Yes, of course we are. And that's why we believe that tongues is for today. And unlike any of the other gifts, we believe it is available to all believers. Now, I can't support the fact that it is available to all believers scripturally, nor can anyone support that it is not scripturally. But when you look at the heart of God, you know, why would God say, you know what, I'm going to bless you with the gift of tongues so you can go deeper with me, but I want you to have a superficial walk. I want you to go quite as deep, you know? Is that the heart of our God? I mean, doesn't he want us to go as deeply as we possibly can with him? And tongues enables us to do that. And my experience is that I know many that have initially prayed for tongues and they didn't get it, that have pursued and they end up getting it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute. This, as I've said before, is not referring to tongues in the church setting. Paul in verses 18 and 19 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. This was not the case in the church of Corinth. They were choosing to just speak out their 10,000 words in tongues. Not all speak in tongues in the church setting. In fact, as we'll see later on, the use of tongues was limited to 2 or 3 people in Corinth. And truly, the answer to Paul's question in 1 Corinthians 12:30, when he said, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Is no. No, in the church setting, all do not express these gifts, because that would be a mess, wouldn't it? How does one receive the gift of tongues? Well, I think it would be better said, how does one express the gift of tongues? I think it's there for all believers. It's not just appropriated. It's not as much as receiving it as a matter of releasing it. It's like all houses are wired with electricity. It's there. You got to flip the switch for the lights to come on. You got to put your foot in the Red Sea before it will open up. But so often we get hung up because of personalities. You know, some of us are external processors and some of us are internal processors. Some of us are very emotional, some analytical. And what I find when someone comes very often and they want to receive their prayer language, if they are the external processors, where those are the kind of people that say what they're thinking and then they think about whether they should have said it or not after they say it, you know, those kind of people, the emotional people, they get the prayer language like that. Because they get that little syllable or thought in their brain, and they just go ahead and say it. And the Holy Spirit takes over, and you can see that prayer language has begun. But we that are analytical, and I'm one of the analytical ones, you get that sound in your head, and you go, oh, that's dumb. That's not God. I'm not going to say that. You know, and you think it through, and you think it through, and then nothing happens. And you walk away going, well, I didn't get my prayer language. And it's just like, you know, go with what you feel the Lord is showing you. Sometimes there's just that fear of, you know, Satan's going to take over. I don't know what I'll be saying. God's not going to let you be deceived when you sincerely seek him. In Acts 2:4, remember it says that they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. As he gave them the ability, he enabled, but they spoke. If you were sitting here tonight and someone came up behind you and hit you real hard, you know, what would your reaction be? It'd probably be you'd scream, wouldn't it? You know, it'd scare you. You would just go with that initial feeling of, ah, that's scary. But if I said, you know what, somebody's going to come behind you tonight and they're going to tap you in the back. And so someone came behind you and tapped you and you went, okay, I know what that is. Kathy said it was going to happen. I'm not going to go with my feeling of screaming. You know, and very often releasing that gift of tongues is like that. You get that feeling of go for it. Say that word that is kind of impressed upon in your head, because it is. And you have a sense of the Holy Spirit taking over, and you are saying syllables and words that don't make sense. And yet you start getting a sense of, wow, I'm connecting to God. Or you can be analytical and analyze it and miss out. So many people, when we say turning off the intellect, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. So what? You know, what is your intellect? You know, I was reading this morning in the last part of Romans, and Paul ends it, and he says, to God who alone is wise. You know, what is your intellect compared to God? You know, so often it's our safety cushion. You know, I got to hang on to my intellect. But really, see, that's a hindrance, not protection. So Paul says that if he spoke in tongues in the church, he says, what profit would that be? In verses 7 to 8, he uses the example of a flute and a harp. They make sounds, he says, but if they're not recognizable, what profit are they? If I went over here and picked up Darla's guitar and started strumming for you, you would not be blessed, would you? Because it would be no song that would be recognizable. And that's what he's talking about. When someone just speaks out in tongues and no one understands what they're saying, no one is getting blessed. And then he uses the example of a trumpet. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, he says, who will prepare himself for battle? Because the trumpet, as it was used in the military, was used to call soldiers to charge, to call soldiers to retreat, to call soldiers to come to eat, to call them and wake them up in the morning, to tell them the day was done. Now, if the sound was not recognizable, how would they know whether to charge, whether to retreat, or whether they were supposed to come to breakfast? And this is Paul's point here. If it's not recognizable, it has no purpose. There are many languages in the world. I have heard there are thousands. All of those languages are important, but they're only important to the one who understands them. So verse 13 says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this interpretation can come from the one who speaks, is the one who's speaking in tongues, but most often it comes from someone else. It's an interpretation, not a word-for-word translation. Just as an interpreter gives a gist of what a person is speaking, not the translation of each individual word. At Billy Graham, we had interpreters, and they were not interpreting word for word what Billy would say. They'd listen to a sentence, and then they'd give the gist of it, and that's what an interpretation of tongues is. Now, some people that have that gift of interpretation, they will see the words. As a person is speaking in that unknown language, they're seeing words in front of them. And others will say they just get a sense. And then I've heard others say that as that person is speaking in tongues, they are getting the English just immediately. Happens different ways. In verse 14 it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now notice the next verse. What's the conclusion then? Notice Paul doesn't say don't speak in tongues. He says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with understanding. And then verses 16 and 17 say, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You may be speaking, and if you are speaking in tongues, you are speaking wonderful things. You're speaking the wonderful works of God. But if the person doesn't understand it, they're not going to go, amen, right on, I'm so blessed. And just an encouragement there that, you know, Paul is talking about people saying amen in church. And I would love to hear us say amen more. You know, if you've been to our first and second services, they tend to be very different. You know, first, I don't know, maybe the people at first service aren't awake yet or something, you know, but it's just more subdued. And we have people in second service that are those ameners, you know. And if you watch Dale, you know, it kind of just vitalizes him and gets him going a little bit more. So Paul's saying amens are good things, but you have to bear witness to what is being said. And if someone is just speaking out in tongues without interpretation, how can you say amen to that? Then verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Get an understanding of spiritual gifts. Only in evil things we are to be like children. Oh, that you and I would be more oblivious to the evil things in this world and wise to the things of God. And then verse 21, Paul quotes the law, and he says, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. I'm not sure really why this is put in here, but I'll give you the background for it. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is giving his last instructions to the people of Israel, and he's basically saying, if you walk right and obey the law, God will bless you. If you don't, he will curse you. And part of that curse will be people from other lands will start inhabiting your land, and when you hear them speaking with a foreign tongue, that is a sign to you that you have been disbelieving me. You have been walking in unbelief. And then this is a direct quote from Isaiah 28. And this is speaking of the people. They're kind of making fun of Isaiah's his preaching. They're saying it was so simple. You know, we're not interested. He preaches line upon line and precept upon precept, and we don't really care. And God says, I will come and bring people from the foreign lands. I'm bringing the Assyrians into the land to capture you, and you're going to hear that foreign language, and I'm going to speak to you through their foreign language, and they're going to be saying harsh things because of your unbelief. So tongues are a sign to warn unbelievers. At least in the Old Testament it was used that way. But even at Pentecost, it was the hearing of God being magnified in other language that got the attention of the unbelievers. I know also of a more current day example. Several years ago, at an afterglow at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, a woman stood up and spoke in tongues, and she spoke perfect French, not even street French, perfect, educated French. And a man came up to her that was not a believer, and he said, this is what you said, and you said it in perfect French. Do you know French? Where did you learn to speak in such an educated way? She said, I have no idea what I'm saying. And that man came to the Lord. So God uses tongues sometimes in the lives of unbelievers. And he says, but prophesying is for those who believe. The main purpose of prophesying is to build up, to edify, to comfort, to encourage believers. But now in the church setting, it's a little different as far as tongues goes. If someone walked into the church, Paul says, who was uninformed, who really didn't have an understanding of the gifts, maybe an unbeliever, maybe not, or an unbeliever walked in, and they heard these people rambling in tongues without an interpreter, he said, what did they say? You're out of your mind. You know, when they came into a church and saw what was going on in Corinth and all these people speaking in tongues, they go, these people are crazy. Much like they reacted at Pentecost when first people were speaking in tongues and they didn't understand what was going on. They said, these guys are drunk. And then Peter explained what was going on, and they ended up accepting the Lord. But if there's prophecy, he says the unbeliever or the uninformed person will be convinced and convicted. The secrets of their heart will be revealed, and they will fall down on their face, worship God, and report that God is truly among you. How many times has someone invited a friend to church, and that friend sits there, and when they walk out, they say, why did you tell the pastor all about me? You know, because as a pastor speaks, they're sitting there going, wow, he knows my life. He's speaking straight to me. And because of that, they say, wow, God is here. And it ministers to them. But we as believers have had the same thing happen to us, haven't we? That's what prophecy does. It touches the heart and go, wow, God is speaking just to me. I don't know why these other people are here. And that's what prophecy does. Paul begins giving them some specific instructions in verse 27. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at least, or the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him be silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The church setting is not the place for a whole lot of people to speak out in tongues. And no one should speak if there is not an interpreter. Now, since tongues is a way that if you use your prayer language a lot, it is something that you fall into when you're really feeling overwhelmed or touched by the Lord. And so sometimes if you're in a church setting, even an afterglow setting, and the Lord is really touching you, you might have that sense of, I just feel like I want to speak out in tongues. Sometimes the Lord is prompting you to speak out publicly. Other times he's just moving you emotionally. And you need to just keep that to yourself or pray in tongues to yourself. Says there needs to be an interpreter. Well, how do we know if there's an interpreter? I know I find that when I walk in church in an afterglow situation, I know who our people are that have that gift. I'll kind of look to make sure they're there. You know? But the Lord has never prompted me to speak out in tongues in the church setting. But as in all of the gifts, we're risking. And sometimes you may not know. And you speak out, and there may be an interpretation. If there is not, then you don't say anything else. And that person that it would be the second person would know, okay, there must not be an interpreter here. But see, if you're not sure, try it. Now remember, this is in a church setting. Verse 29 begins with rules for prophecy. And it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Again, there shouldn't be a lot of prophecy going on by a lot of different people, because it causes confusion. When there's prophecy, it should be judged, whether it's of the Lord or not. Now, sometimes the person in charge might really rebuke someone that says something that's off. And other times, you know, it's pretty obvious. And remember, love is our ruling force, and it's not a place where we should be. You know, when we risk to think, oh no, if this isn't the Lord, Dale's going to nail me, you know, that would be horrible. Because sometimes, you know, when we start out especially, but even all the time, it's sometimes a risk. Lord, I think you're showing me this. And we shouldn't fear the people in charge rebuking us. I remember just 6 months ago, I was at a retreat in Dallas, and I spoke for something, you know, and as soon as I said it, I just knew, you know, it was right on, but the Lord wasn't telling me to say it. I didn't need anybody to rebuke me right then and say, man, you're off there. That wasn't God, you know. I knew it. I sat down and was quiet. You know, so don't be afraid of being rebuked. But, you know, even personally, when someone speaks something, judge it. You know, you have that sense of discernment to bear witness whether it's of the Lord or not. And then verse 30 says, if something is revealed to someone else, the first should keep silent. One commentator I read said that the longer people talk, the more tendency they have to say something in the flesh. You know, they may start out with a word from the Lord and we start rambling and you know, could get in the flesh. And I don't know if that's what they're saying here, but he's saying so the Lord will give someone else something just to cut them off. I don't know. Sometimes the Lord will give you something that will add to it. You know, I know a lot of times when someone speaks forth a prophecy, the Lord will show me something that, oh, it's towards this direction or to clarify it, you know. So you speak forth what that might be. Verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Paul tells us in verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one. You can do this. In other words, don't tell me the Spirit overwhelmed you and you just couldn't help standing up and speaking out. The Holy Spirit does not swoop down on someone and make them speak or shake uncontrollably. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The things that are given to us as gifts or revealed to us are subject to us whether we decide to share them or not. For God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, verse 34 begins with instructions to the women. Now, this doesn't really exclude men, and in the sense that it really was just primarily a problem with the women. Kind of like in 1 Timothy 5 when Paul is dealing with the problem of women being gossips and busybodies. It's not that men don't do this, but we're the ones that do it the most. So he was addressing the women. And in verses 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. As I said when we began tonight, keeping in mind Paul's goal of order and peace in the church service, it looks like he's simply asking the women to be quiet. Not that we cannot pray or prophesy. Scripture speaks of women prophesying and praying. And in your homework, there were scriptures supporting that. And Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was that women pray and prophesy with their head covered as a symbol of their submission. He didn't say, don't do it. Remember the verse that led to this command that women should not speak. Just right before this, it says, God is not the author of confusion. It's kind of like Paul was saying, and speaking of confusion, let your women keep silent in the church. And this is not leaving out the single women or women who could not go home and ask their husbands spiritual questions. It's simply trying to keep the women from shouting at their husbands during church. It's simply trying to get some order in the church service. And Paul challenges those who would challenge him in verses 36 to 38. If someone thought they were spiritual, then they would agree with what Paul was saying. They would say it was of the Lord. If they disagreed, then they were not spiritual, but ignorant. And Paul says, we're going to treat you as such. And I would assume that would kind of mean that, You know, if people did not agree with the way Paul says a church service should be run, and they got up and started expressing their spiritual gift contrary to what Paul would teach, I think he would just say, you know, just ignore them. Tell them to sit down. We're not going to pay attention to you. If you don't believe that my instructions are of God, then you're not as spiritual as you say you are. Therefore, in closing, Paul summarizes his point. Desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So if there's pandemonium, it's not of God. If man is being glorified, it's not of God. But if God is being glorified and others are being ministered to, that's the church that God has intended. Let's pray. Father, that's what we want to be. We want to be a body of believers as you have intended us to be. So, Father, work that into us. Lord, work love into us. Lord, truly, if we would just be loving of one another, I know you could work through us in the way of spiritual gifts, Lord, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to comfort one another. So, Lord, stir us up to function in the way that you have designed us to function. And thank you, Lord, that in all you've called us to do, you always enable us, Lord. So as we see how you would have us behave as individuals and as a church, Lord, you will give us the power to do it. May we lean on your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. If this lesson has in any way confused you or stirred up questions, please seek to get them answered. Call your leader. Call me. We want you to be settled in this and just functioning in all that the Lord has for you. So please, if you have questions, if you have doubts or anything, don't just ignore them, but call us, stop us, and we'd love to talk to you about it, all right? Next week, resurrection of our bodies, the rapture, and how expecting those things should affect us. So it should be a great chapter. God bless you.